Luke chapter 19, as we continue our study through the Bible. And this evening, we're going to begin speaking about the grace of God. Now, one of the things about the 19th chapter is that now Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, and he's down by Jericho. He's probably by bus today, about a half hour from Jerusalem, walking. Maybe it would take him a whole day going up to Jerusalem. And so he's on his way for the last week before Passover, where he not only would be betrayed, but that he would also be killed. So as we look at the 19th chapter, remember those things, that this is now coming to the end of the life of Jesus. Beginning with chapter 19, verse 1. And then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, this is going to be the literal second person in Jericho that is going to be touched by Christ. The first one was a blind man. Now, here is a tax collector, a Jew, that is living in Jericho. Jericho is like Palm Springs today. Beautiful, beautiful place. The weather is great. A lot of palm trees, and if you go a little bit further, you'll hit the Dead Sea. But it's a beautiful place that before you go up to Jerusalem, when we go over to Israel, we always like to come around Jericho, stop at Jericho, do a Bible study there, and then buy some fruits or whatever, have a drink, whatever, and then go up to Jerusalem. But Zacchaeus, his name means the righteous one. And Zacchaeus was a very short man. Some believe that he was probably about 3'11", some maybe 4 feet. We really don't know, but he was short. So if you're short, you're among good company. Zacchaeus was a really neat guy. But one of the things about Zacchaeus is that he was a tax collector, and he worked for Rome, and he ripped a lot of people off, and he became rich. But there was something about Zacchaeus that caught his attention when he heard that Jesus was coming by. Now, one of the things that I was reading about here and that really spoke to my heart is verse 3. Look what it says. And then Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd and because he was short. So he had a problem. But what's really neat about Zacchaeus is that Zacchaeus wanted to see and find out who Jesus was. Now, there's a lot of people that many times, maybe somehow they've been witnessed to, or their parents have told them about Christ, or a friend has told them about Christ, and that actually, as they're being witnessed to, there's something within the heart of that person that begins to click in, and they begin to investigate who this Jesus is. And I really feel that Zacchaeus was an honest person when it came to pursuing after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about salvation and the grace of God is that the grace of God is the gift of God given to each person that wants to come to Jesus Christ. You can't buy it. It's given to you freely. That's why Paul the Apostle, in the book of Ephesians, he says, it's not of works lest any man should boast, but what? It is by the grace of God that we have been saved. And then at the same time, salvation is the free gift of God given to everyone and anyone that will come to Jesus Christ. There are some people that believe that salvation is not for everyone unless you're elected. That's Calvinism. But I think it's important that we understand that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God gives an invitation to everyone and anyone that comes to know Jesus Christ or that wants to come to know Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah the prophet, turn with me to the 55th chapter. Chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah gives one of the greatest invitations in the Old Testament to salvation. This is what he says in chapter 55, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you will have, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat." Yes? "Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you and the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people and a leader and commander for the people." Now, in the Old Testament, Isaiah was giving the same invitation that Jesus gives to any one of us. Remember in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door to their hearts, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." One thing you can be sure of is that Jesus never ever forces himself into anyone's life. That's why it's so easy to go to heaven, and yet it is so hard for so many people. Because they're not willing to come by faith. They're not willing to actually call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I've seen people in hospitals where I went to visit them and they were very sick and they were going to die. And whenever I talk to someone, you know, like this week we went to see one of our brothers here that lost his right arm. He got cut up in the face and he had third degree burns and he's paralyzed from the neck down. His actual back was crushed. They don't know how it happened. He's 72 years old. He was in his house and 3 days later they found him like that. And it's pretty amazing because we saw him yesterday morning. And it blew me away because here he is. He lost his right arm. He has a brace on his neck. He can't move his body, you know, from the neck down. And yet, he's rejoicing in the Lord. And just wanting to be with Jesus. And when I looked at him, I thought, you know what? My problems are nothing compared to his problems. And yet here he is, rejoicing in the Lord. And I think of all the people that God has touched and God is touching, and all the people that have come through Calvary Chapel and through so many churches that God has used to bring people to know, to the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, I think of all the people that have had an opportunity at one time to receive God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy, but they close the door to their hearts. And they reject Jesus Christ. And they continue to reject His love and His grace and His mercies. Not so with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus became interested in Jesus. Probably had heard a lot of things about Christ. But if you really want to know Jesus, you have to investigate him. Don't just take anybody's opinion. Read about him. Know who he is and what he's done and what he'll do for you. That's one of the most beautiful things about salvation, that the only way that anybody can come to Jesus Christ, it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit. You and I are used by God to share the gospel with people, but we cannot convert any person to come to Jesus Christ. We cannot convince anybody. We cannot force them to come to Christ. Yeah, we can pray with them. They can pray with us. But if they don't pray in sincerity and in truth and by faith and accept Jesus into their hearts, then they're not born again of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to be so careful when we pray with those that are dying, to make sure that we're not rushing them into heaven, but that we explain to them the plan of salvation, what it is, and what God wants to give to you, and what God wants to do to my life. Because I've been in hospitals where people were very ill, they were going to die, and right at the moment before they die, you begin to share with them the plan of salvation, and you share with them the cross and the blood, and you share with them about heaven, and how they can go to heaven even at that very moment, and I've seen them curse the Lord Jesus Christ and slip into eternity without God and without hope. And I don't understand that. How can a person at the point of death reject eternal life from Jesus Christ? But yet it happens. And then you have people that say, well, you know, I'm not saved, but, you know, I'm going to wait till my time comes. And if I'm in a car accident, right before I die, I'll call upon God. How do you know you have that opportunity? You might not have that split second to call upon Jesus Christ. We can't depend on instant conversions or, you know, death conversions. We have to understand that God wants us to come to know Him personally. And at the same time, the reason that salvation is so important today is not only that we're going to heaven, but receiving Jesus Christ into our hearts and accept Him as Lord and Savior, not only do we become children of the light and we become sons and daughters of God, but at the same time, we are going to come back with Jesus Christ and we are going to rule and reign with Him. And in a couple of verses from here, you'll begin to see also that He's going to give you a parable after He speaks to Zacchaeus. And in that parable, He's going to deal with what God gives to you and He makes you a steward of. One day He's going to come back and He is going to judge you for what you've done, what is in store to you in this world, and whatever you've done with it in investing it, you will be able to what? To get not only back investments, but you will be able to reign in the kingdom age with Jesus Christ. Pretty incredible when you think about that. It's not just coming to church and getting saved and going to heaven. It's coming, receiving Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, and then allowing God to use your life through the work of the Holy Spirit, wherever you may be, and sharing with others God's love and God's grace and God's mercies. That's what Zacchaeus will do. That's what Matthew did, and that's what Peter and James and John and all of them did. You cannot help to be selfish with anyone when you're sharing Jesus with them. Because look what Jesus has done with your life tonight. Just think about that for a moment, that if you would die tonight, you would go to heaven. I love that. You don't have to live a life of a roller coaster. You know, tomorrow morning you wake up, man, I wonder if I'm still saved or not. You don't have to worry about that. I know I'm saved. I have good days, I have bad days. I have days where Satan comes and really tempts me and really beats me up. But it's so fabulous because as those things happen in my life, being in the Word of God daily and in prayer and watching God work and God use each one of our lives, it's exciting because we know that we are in a warfare. But we already won. You see? Already won. Satan has no power over any one of us here. We have the power to say to Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke thee. Because greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. I don't have to be afraid of death. I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to be lost. That's why it's so important that when you come, that you make and that you take an examination of your life and your heart and ask the question, do I want to go to heaven? Because heaven's a real place. Or do I want to go to hell? Because hell's a real place. So when Zacchaeus comes, he's not only investigating, but he's pursuing after Jesus. He can't get through the crowds. He's too short. Jesus is coming by, but he's persistent. Watch what he does. Pretty persistent. Verse 4. And so he began to run ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. He climbed up on a fig tree. He got up on that big tree, man, and he was looking down, and you can just see that persistency of Zacchaeus saying, you know what, I don't care what happens. I want to see this Jesus that everybody is talking about. But what he did not know is that that day, for the first time here in the gospel, Jesus would personally invite himself to Zacchaeus' house and said, Zacchaeus, let's go home and have lunch. Not knowing that that day he would receive Christ. I love it. Watch what he does. Verse 5. And then when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, Shorty, on top of the fig tree. I mean, you couldn't help it. I mean, here are all the crowds, and he looks up and here's Zacchaeus, you know, climbing up on the sycamore tree. And I could just see him. You can just see his face as Zacchaeus is standing there watching with great expectation. Doesn't know what's going to happen. I mean, he's a millionaire. And he's sitting there and the Lord says, hey, Zacchaeus, watch this. This is so neat. And as he looks up, he saw Zacchaeus and he said to him, hey, Zacchaeus. How did he know his name? He's Jesus. Make haste and come down. Get out from that tree. For today, I must stay at your house. Can you imagine what a privilege that must have been? The Pharisees and the scribes were having a fit. Because how can Jesus now go to lunch with sinners, especially Zacchaeus, that he's ripping off the Jews and giving money to the Romans? And now he's going to go into his house. He's going to recline on pillows and then on the table. And they're going to break bread together and drink together. That makes you one with that person. How can he do that? But the reason is because Jesus is going to give him the whole plan of salvation. Zacchaeus is going to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Watch what happens. Verse 6. And so he didn't waste any time. Notice his obedience. He hurried up down the tree and he came down and he received him joyfully. Notice that. Salvation always brings joy to our lives. Constantly, when you see people get saved. When you receive Christ, I receive Christ, there's a joy within us when we see Christ do the work in our lives. But then this is so neat. Watch what he says here. And again, as he came down, verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured and saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Hey, but what about them? They were hypocrites. I think that we have to be so careful not to point fingers or to think that we're better than anybody else. But they should have been rejoicing because this man was going to be saved at this very moment. But you see, they were not in tune with the Holy Spirit. They were not in tune with God. They were so much into themselves and their religion and all of their things that they were doing that they were not inclined to really look at the work of God in the life of Zacchaeus. Watch what happens. And then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I will give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anybody else or falsely accused anybody, I will restore it four times, man. Can you believe that? That's repentance. What is he saying? He says, Lord, I'm rich, and I know that I ripped up a lot of people. But I'll tell you what, to get into your kingdom, I will do anything to make things right and even give half of my richness away to anybody that you want me to follow you, Jesus. That's commitment. That's conversion. You see, Zacchaeus here at this very point is submitting his life, his riches, everything that belongs to him. He's saying, Lord, whatever your will may be, I want to follow it. And that's what it takes to come to Christ. That's why Jesus said, if any man wants to come to me, what he must do? He must first of all deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. You have to do that. And so as I begin to let go and let God, you know, and it's like that rich man that came to Jesus, that young man, remember, and he said, hey, go sell everything that you have and then come follow me. And what happened? He left away totally disappointed. Here's the second illustration concerning that. Jesus was not saying, go get rid of all your millions and then you can come follow me. But he wanted to see the heart condition, to see who was God in his life. And that's what God does with your life and with my life. Who is on the throne? Money, wife, husband, children, job, car, whatever it may be. And here Zacchaeus begins to reveal his heart to God and say, Lord, I don't care what I have, it's all yours. And if I've done wrong, I want to make it right. And if I ripped off anybody, I want to pay them back. And if you want me to give half of my money to the poor, I will do that. And check this out. Verse 8, as he spoke that word. And then Zacchaeus stood up and he looked around and he said, Lord, half of my goods I will give to the poor, and if I have taken anything to anyone, false accusation, I'll restore fourfold. And then Jesus said unto him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Notice that. Because he's a Jew. Today, in this house, salvation has come. Zacchaeus became born again of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 10, Jesus gives you the purpose why he came. When people ask you, well, why did Jesus come? Here it is. Verse 10 is the answer. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There is the whole plan of salvation. And the purpose why Jesus Christ came. He came to seek that which was lost. He came to save that which was lost. Just like every one of us here that have accepted Christ. At one time we were lost. We were in darkness. But Jesus Christ seeked after us. And he found us. And he saved us. That's why it's so important concerning our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now that we come to Jesus Christ, now that we're saved, Jesus wants to make sure that as he's going on his way to Jerusalem, he wants us to understand that it's not just getting saved. We're not saved by works. Because remember that when you come to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 11 through verse 16, what does he say? He says that one day you and I, when the Lord comes at the rapture and we go to heaven, we're going to have to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14 verse 10. Then 2 Corinthians 5:10 speaks of the Bema Seat of Christ. And when we get to heaven and we go to the Bema Seat of Christ, we're not going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ for our sins. So get that out of your minds. You will never, ever, ever, ever will have to stand ever again for your sins. That was taken care of at Calvary. Once and for all, it's all there. If you make it to heaven, and you're in heaven, the only judgment that you and I are going to be receiving is going to be the Bema Seat of Christ. And what is that? It is going to be the judgment of our attitude in everything that we have done concerning our sharing of our faith, our tithing to the Lord, in witnessing to other people, and whatever God gave to you to do here in this world, whether teaching Sunday school, or teaching, or preaching, or being a lawyer, or a doctor, or whatever you are, whatever you have become now as a believer, God is going to deal with your stewardship. And your motive. Why did you go to church? Why did you give money? Why did you share the gospel? The motives of the heart are going to be what? Weighed out. Because he says in Corinthians that everything we've ever done concerning our motive in our works are going to be cast into the fire. And in the fire, they're going to be tested to see whether what kind of a material or value they have, as if gold, silver, wood, hay or stubble. And there are going to be people's works that are going to go into the fire. And when the fire burns it up, they're going to come out. And Jesus Christ is going to say, my faithful and good servant, this is what you get. And they're going to receive rewards right there. And the crowns. But there are going to be people that are saved. And when their works are actually burned in the fire, some people's works are going to burn up completely and nothing will come out of the fire, but they will be saved as by the fire, the scripture says. Pretty heavy. Nothing to receive. Why? Because you had a bad attitude in everything you did. Either you did it for yourself, building your own little kingdom, but you did not do it out of a heart of love. And you really didn't do it as unto the Lord. And so everything you give today, whatever you do, make sure that the motive is right. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching, and he was talking about giving, he says, when you give, don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that when they give, he says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Because when they would come to those trumpets, they were literally sitting there for tithing in that culture at that time. Jesus actually was by the temple. He was watching them. And when they would come in to put their money, they would make a big deal about it. They would dig in their purse and they make a lot of noise. And then they would kind of, you know, move the money around. And then they would throw it in and everybody would clap. Oh, man, praise the Lord, you know. And then the little woman, remember, she came up and she took a penny and put it in. And God, the Lord goes, hey, there it is, man. That's true giving. Why? She gave it with all her heart and she gave all that she had. She didn't give hypocritically. How many times you see people, you know, they're going to give and they're, well, I don't have a wallet like that. And they take out a five, but they make it look like a 50. You know, they roll it up. Or they put the money in and they make sure they hit all the coin so that people can hear them hit it. You see? But when we give to the Lord, we give willingly, honestly, blessedly. Why? Because if I'm helping in Sunday school, you know, it's not a burden. Oh, man, these little brats. I'm doing this unto the Lord. I look at them as little children. They need God's help and they need God's love. And I can teach them and love them and in whatever God wants me to do. Or ushering, you know, you're ushering out here in the parking lot and you see somebody coming in and they're making a left turn instead of a right turn. And you start, you know, flagging them down and you start, you know, you lost your reward. Because you're not doing this unto the Lord. And what does the Lord do? Through love, hospitable, kind. Temperate, talking to them. Excuse me, you made a wrong turn. You got to go back this way. Now say, you stupid Christian, you're coming to church here and you still don't know how to get in. Get out of here. You see? That wouldn't be the attitude to take. And so one day we're going to be judged according to our motives. Watch this. This is so neat. Verse 11, the parable. He says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Now, what does he mean by that? Here it is again. They've been with him 3.5 years almost and they still don't understand. So don't feel bad if we don't understand. He's told them, but they don't understand. He's talking about going to Jerusalem. And going up to Jerusalem, being betrayed by Judas and all other people, and then being taken captive or prisoner, being scourged, being beaten, and then condemned to death, and then given a cross, and then carrying the cross over to Mount Calvary, and there being crucified, and finally put up on the cross, and there he would die, but on the third day he would rise again. They didn't understand. They were thinking, hey, we're in Jericho, and by sundown, we're going to be in Jerusalem, and guess what, you guys? Jesus and us are fighting against Rome, and we're going to take them on. That's what they were thinking. They were thinking divinely that Jesus was going to wipe out all the Romans, and at that particular moment, he would set up the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the kingdom age. They were wrong. They were off in their calculations. That's why, as we continue to read, the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 is so important, the 70 week of Daniel. Watch what he says. And as he continues on now with the parable. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Who's that? Jesus. You see? He puts himself in the parable to teach a lesson to them. And so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them, notice, a mina, which is probably about 3 months' wages at that time. He said to them, do business until I come. Now notice that when Jesus uses the parable, he's saying, look, I'm giving you and I'm entrusting you with this, and I want you to continue to do business as usual until I come. Not to just kind of say, the Lord is coming, I'm not going to work, I'm not going to do anything, I'm just going to kick back and wait for the Lord to come. There's a God that will do that in here. But God wants you to continue every day to do what God has called you to do. And at the same time, recognize and know that Jesus might come today. But if he comes, what does he find me doing? That's the question. When he comes, what is he going to find you doing? Are you doing the will of God? Are you being a good steward of your finances that he's given to you? Are you being a good steward as a parent to your children, to your husband, to your wife? You see? All these things count in the kingdom of God. The non-believer has no idea, man, that this is coming. They just live for today, tomorrow I die, and it's over. Not true. That's why I tell young people all the time, don't waste time. The sooner you start to serve the Lord and to accept Christ and you get into the perfect will of God, whatever God is calling to you, guess what? If you do that for the rest of your life, you're going to have great rewards in heaven. Why? Because it's like investments. Over a period of time, when you invest money, it grows and it multiplies. And that's what happens in the kingdom of God, in the bank of God. The only thing about here is that it's all going to burn in heaven. There is a sure place where God maintains all your investments because they're eternal. I love it. Nothing goes to waste in the kingdom of God when you do it with an honest heart and you do it right. That's what Jesus will teach you. Do it until I come again. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Watch this. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Who's that? The Pharisees. Notice that. The parable is concerning Jesus, concerning the disciples, and those that rejected Jesus Christ. We will never have Jesus to reign over us. And there's a lot of people like that today. If you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, that means what? You don't want Christ to reign over you. Christ will never force his reign over you today. You have to come on your own. You have to be willing to submit your heart, to submit your mind, to submit your talents. Everything God's given to you. And say, Lord, here are my hands, here are my feet, here are my eyes, here are my ears. Here is my brain, here is my heart. Everything within me is yours. Remember what they did in the Old Testament? They took the oil, and they would take the oil upon the right thumb, and they dip it, and then they would take it, and they would actually place it on their right toe, then on the right ear, and on the right thumb. Why? When I would take the oil and place it upon my right toe, that was what? Consecration and the anointing of my walk with God. The placing of the oil upon my ear was the anointing of my hearing of God's voice. And when I would anoint my thumb or my hands would be what? The anointing of my hands to do the work of God. You see? So it's so important that we understand, young people. Listen to me. Don't waste your years. Give them to Jesus today, because he keeps record in heaven. You may not have nothing right now. As a young person, you're getting your education, you're getting started in life, which is good. But in heaven, right now, you can build riches that are everlasting as you place your life, your will, concerning God's will, and you align yourself with his purposes, and you begin to allow God to use you. He will blow you away, what he will do with your life, if you will just submit. I look at my life when I accepted Jesus Christ at 24 years of age, the prime of my life as a young person. When everybody parties, man, everybody does whatever they want to do. But I felt, because of my life that I had before this, and I had messed up my life so much, I felt like, man, I already had messed up my life so much that I did not want to mess up my life anymore. And it's true of the scripture. All of the years that you messed up, God will give them back to you if you give your life to God. The years that the canker worm has eaten, he'll give them back to you. And he has. There is no way that I would ever want to be 24 years old again. There is no way that I'm looking back at my life and say, man, I missed out these last 26 years. No way. You know what? When I look at my friends, for the last 26 years that have not come to Jesus Christ and have continued that lifestyle when I used to know them, and they're still doing it, and now they look like they're 70 and 60 years old, there's no way I want to be there. On drugs and alcohol, divorce and all kinds of stuff. And some of you have died. No possible way. I look at my life for the last 26 years and I thank God for it. It's so neat. That I haven't wasted my years. That I haven't wasted my time. But that we're doing something for eternity. Think about that. And that can happen to you if you will just submit your life to Christ. Hey, the years go by so rapidly, so fast. And that's why Jesus here is making this example. Watch what else he says. He says, we will not have this man to reign over us. Total rejection. And today it's the same problem. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money. And then, notice, to be called to him that he might know how much every man gained by trading. So what does it mean? He left, he came back. So there is a day of judgment coming. Here, it's the day of judgment, not for the non-believer. It's going to be the judgment of those that have been what? Stewards. Where God has given to you a work to be done. Now, he wants you to respond. Okay, what did you do with my might? Did you invest it or did you hide it? How much money did you make me? You see, looking for those, for the interest, looking for that investment that has not only doubled or tripled. Watch what he says. And then came the first guy saying, Master, you gave me one mina and I have earned 10 minas. Wow. This guy was investing really well. Watch this. And he said to him, hey, well done. Good servant, because you were faithful in the very little, you have now authority over 10 cities. Wow. Did you hear what he said? He said, because he gave his life to him here, and he invested eternally in the kingdom age, he's going to be ruling over 10 cities. Wow. We're going to rule. But it all depends what you do for Christ today. Salvation is the gift of God. But what you're going to be doing in eternity and in the kingdom age, it all depends on what you do today for Jesus Christ. You don't want to just say, well, I'm just going to make it there. You don't want to just say that. You want to make it, man, with everything that God will give to you as you are obedient to him. Nothing wasted. But making sure that you're obedient to the word of God. Then he came another person. The second one. Verse 18. He came and said, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise he said to him, you also will be over now over 5 cities. And then Likewise again, another one came saying, Master, here is your mina. Hey, wait a minute. I gave you one mina, you're giving me back one mina. What happened? Here's a guy that his Lord came, gave him an opportunity. He left, he came back. You know what he did? Nothing. Nothing. Watch this. Pretty heavy. And another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and I put away, and a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an astute man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap where you did not sow. Notice that this guy knew to do his master's will, but he didn't do it. He knew what was right from wrong, but he disobeyed. And then he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an astute man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping where I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have collected this with great interest? Notice what Jesus is saying. Wow. He wants us to get interest in what we do. He doesn't just want us to sit in church and kick back and wait for him to come again. This guy didn't do nothing. Watch what happens to him. Then he said to those who stood by him, take the mina away from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said unto him, Master, he has 10 minas already. For I say to you, that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Wow. What do you mean, Lord? Check this out, the next verse. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. And what did he do? He says, slay them here before me. What happened to the Pharisees and all those religious leaders? They got slain and thrown into the lake of fire. They were thrown to hell. Those that do not want Jesus to reign over them. But as a Christian, if you did not invest what God gave to you, but you wasted all your Christian life, what's going to happen? Salvation is a free gift of God. You're in. But you don't have nothing in the kingdom to come. And I say, well, I don't care as long as I'm in. No, you'll care when you get to heaven. Because Jesus Christ has so much for all of us. And that's why if we get that kind of a mentality, that we're not wasting our time, but the days are short, and I'm going to take my talent, whatever, maybe playing baseball, football, or being a doctor or an engineer or a computer graphic guy, whatever it is, or whatever God's given to you, if you put that to work for the glory and the honor of the Lord, God will honor you and God will bless you. And God will put dividends in the bank of heaven for you when you get to heaven, because you're doing it as unto the Lord. That's why, man, you got to give everything to Jesus. Everything belongs to him. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. These people, the Jews, the Pharisees, rejected him. We do not want him to reign over us. Hey, I want Jesus to reign over me all the time because he's so awesome. Then he finishes the parable, and now he makes his triumphant entry. Remember now, he's come up to Jericho. He's gone up Jerusalem, and he's coming over Bethany, and he's coming now over into the city of Jerusalem, riding on a colt of an ass, and he's riding in on Palm Sunday. Verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he came near Bethany, and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite to you, where you have entered, and you will find a colt tied, of which one has never sat. Loose him and bring him here to me. And if anyone asks you, hey, why are you loosing the colt? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has a need for him. And so those who were sent departed from there, just as he had said, unto them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of the colt said to them, hey, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And then they brought the colt to him, to Jesus, and they threw on their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And then he went, and they spread their clothes and the road. And then he was now drawing near to descend of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice. Notice, for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Actually quoting from Psalm 118:26. But remember in Matthew 21, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. They had palm branches and the kids were worshiping the Lord. Why? Because this was prophetically. What's happening at this moment here, this is now April the 6th, 32 AD when Jesus entered Jerusalem. You got to go way back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. That was March 14, 445 BC, when actually King Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah to go ahead and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. Now, once the commandment was given on March 14, 445 BC, and you come to the book of Daniel, Daniel tells you there are 70 weeks to be fulfilled. 69 weeks are fulfilled from March 14, 445 BC on April the 6th, 32 AD. Just as the word of God said when the Messiah would come and would actually be going down the city of Jerusalem, entering upon a colt of an ass, and he would be dying for the sins of the world. Here it is. That great day that was prophesied by Daniel. Now Jesus is making his descent into the Mount of Olives, down into the city of Jerusalem, and here is their king. And what do? They reject him. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to keep quiet. Shut them up. Notice that. And yet they knew Psalm 118. And yet they willingly rejected the Lord. But he answered and said unto them, look, I'm going to tell you something. That if these would keep quiet, the very stones would immediately cry out. You see these rocks? If they don't sing, they'll sing. I love the Lord, man. He doesn't mess around. He says, this is a great day here. I'm entering the city of Jerusalem. And then check this out, verse 41. And now as he actually drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and he began to weep over it. Hasad. Jesus wept in John 11:35, in Hebrews 5:7, and then here we see Jesus weeping as he's weeping. Why? Because he's looking at the city of Jerusalem, and every time I stand on the Mount of Olives, and I look at that east gate, and I'm sitting there by myself, looking at the city of Jerusalem, I weep over that city. Something moves you. Because when Jesus saw that city, he was looking at the temple. And he knew that 40 years from that present time, Rome would send Titus, and Titus would come, and he would literally kill 1.2 million Jews, and 600,000 would be taken captive. Imagine that. That's why he was crying, weeping, because he saw the judgment coming. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And whoever rejects Jesus, the judgment of God will come upon him in God's time. Sooner or later, you'll be judged. This is why he says this now, as he weeps over the city. He said, if you had known, even you specially, in this your day, day of what? The day of salvation. If they would have repented, if they would have turned to Jesus, Jesus would have set up the kingdom right there. But they didn't. They weren't ready. And look what's happened to the Jews because of this. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Notice that if you only would have known even the special day, these things that make your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. Who's that? Rome. Titus, 70 AD, he would come. And as they stood outside to besiege the city, they waited patiently. And the women and the men and the children inside ran out of food. And it was so terrible that the women began to eat their babies. You can read it. Josephus tells you the whole story. They began to eat their babies because they didn't have any food. The judgment of God came upon the Jewish people. Is God used Rome as an instrument of what? Of chastisement, as a rod of chastisement against them. And then he said this, verse 44. He said this, and then they leveled you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Wow. The temple was going to be destroyed. Every stone would be taken apart. How did that happen? When Titus came, one of the centurions took a torch and lit the temple in fire. It caught on fire. All the gold inside actually melted, and it went in between the cracks of the walls. And they took one stone upon another stone to take the actual gold out of the temple for themselves, just as Jesus said it would happen. But listen to what he said. You missed your day of visitation. I hope that nobody here misses his day of visitation when the Lord calls upon you, just like he did with Zacchaeus. Do not reject him, but accept him. Then he goes on. And then he went into the temple. And what does he do? He begins to what? Rebuke them. He began to drive out those who were bought and sold in the temple. Why? They were sitting there in the temple. And Caiaphas, the high priest, had a business going with the people in the temple. Those that would come with their lambs and their goats and their rams to the temple to give to God, they would have a guy standing at the gate, and there would be an inspector. He would come and say, okay, let me see your lamb. And he would look at the lamb and he'd say, well, this lamb has a spot. You can't take it in. You got to buy one from us. So what they would do is they charge him 40% interest. They were ripping the people up. When Jesus saw that, he became angry. Watch this. And then he said unto them, it is written, Isaiah 56:7, Jeremiah 7:11. It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves, commercializing religion. May God help all these people on television that commercialize religion. They should read this chapter. And then he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything. Why? For all the people were very attentive to hear Jesus Christ. Attentive to hear what he had to say. We'll pick up next week. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us, guide us, provide for us, Lord, in every way. And Lord, I don't know who's here tonight, but I know that there are people that do not know you. Father, they have that opportunity tonight to accept or to reject. It's all up to them. If you're here tonight and you have never made a step forward to come, to receive publicly Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Even if you've been backslidden and you've been in sin, you need to make a public confession before God. Why? Because he said, if you confess me, I will confess you. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. If you tonight would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want him to forgive you and cleanse you and wash you from all of your sins as you come by faith and you repent of all your sins, I want you right now to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come and stand here in front of the staircase, and we want to pray with you right now as the Holy Spirit has brought you here, not by coincidence, but by divine appointment you're here today. Today is a day of salvation.